Good morning, everyone. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we turn to your word again this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would not just see Jesus and hear Jesus, Lord, but we would perceive him and understand him and therefore worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would fill our hearts with your praise, with thanksgiving to you, O God. Would you please, by the working of your Holy Spirit in us now, help us to love you, O Lord God. And pray that in this first Christian sermon that Peter delivers, Lord, that you would speak to us in our hearts on who Jesus is. It is in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We had seen last week that the Holy Spirit came upon the first believers, came upon the disciples. And they went out into the streets then, and it was the festival of Pentecost, that they would, the Feast of Weeks, and that people from all over in different nations and different geographical regions of Israel with different languages had all gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the three great festivals of the Jewish people. And the disciples now, filled with the Holy Spirit, go out into the streets and they start speaking in everyone's native languages. And some people are amazed and stunned at what's going on. And some say, ah, come on, they must be drunk. Which, of course, makes no sense that they would be speaking intelligible languages that they themselves don't know if they were intoxicated here. And into this mix now, Peter stands up. And into this crowd, he's going to speak these words. He's going to address the crowd. Now, let's keep in mind who Peter is. Peter is the one who, just about 50 days before here, said, I don't even know Jesus. I have no idea who he is. Don't associate me with him. I don't know what you're talking about. Called curses down on the people who said, weren't you one of his followers? We're going to see quite a different Peter now that the Holy Spirit has come upon him. It's one of the wonderful evidences for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, is we see these disciples who fled in terror on the night that Jesus was arrested, who denied knowing Jesus. Now they stand up in front of crowds, and as we'll see, especially in chapter 4, they stand up in the face of the threat of being murdered, just as Jesus was, and they stand so firm. Something has changed them. So follow along, please, as I read from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what that was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise, of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is God's word. Here Peter addresses the crowd, and it's considered a sermon, the first sermon, as he's going to walk through different parts of Scripture and different events in the history of Jesus. The first section that he mentions is Joel's prophecy in verses 14 to 21. The prophecy from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, is now fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says these people are not drunk. It's only the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning. But what you're seeing here, these people with whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon and who are speaking in different languages that you know, that you can all hear, this is what God promised would happen in the later days or the latter days or afterwards or in that day. This type of language that we see throughout Scripture that we and a lot of people before us have interpreted as talking about the end times. And I think that's right. I think when we see language like the latter days or the last day or in those days or in that day, that they are talking about the end times. And I think from this passage here, for example, we see that we are in the end times. And we have been since Jesus' ascension into heaven. That really was the beginning of the latter days. That's in which we live. We see a reference to that right here. We see in verse 17 of our passage this morning, a quote from Joel chapter 2, and in the last days, now typically the translation in Hebrew that we have in Joel is afterwards, and that's been changed now to in the latter days, similar in meaning from a biblical prophecy standpoint. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. They will prophesy, see visions, hear dreams on everyone, on all of God's Spirit, and they will prophesy. Peter's saying, that's what's happening right now. God promised in the latter days that he would send out his Holy Spirit in a very special way, and you now are experiencing it. This is being fulfilled. This promise from Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled now among you. Okay? There's a second section then to this prophecy that Peter also quotes. I find it interesting. He could have stopped right there. It's the relevant section to what's going on contemporaneously to him speaking about this. It's what's happening right now. But then he goes on to the second part, which is also from Joel chapter 2, just as the passage continues on. And it picks up here in verse 19. God declares, God promises, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood there before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We see here the description that at the latter days, this time in which God will pour out his Holy Spirit, he describes also images or things that take place in nature. Now, interestingly, there's no indication that those things that he describes in nature are literally taking place right now. There's no description here in our passage in Acts chapter 2 that also the moon is turning to blood, or that there is darkness that falls upon the land. We have some of those natural cataclysmic events that are recorded at Jesus's death and then resurrection. Some of those things are occurring. The rip in the curtain in the temple, the land turning to darkness, even people who had died being resurrected again. We do see some of those earth-shattering, literally, events taking place. But we don't have any in this situation. But the prophecy is the same. God often uses language about enormous things happening in nature to draw our attention to things that he's prophesying about, that he is saying will occur. It's the same image of saying, as the earth and all of nature is so shaken, so is the spiritual world going to be so shaken, so impacted, so affected when this takes place. We have some today that like to look at this prophecy and say, oh, let's look to nature now for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's look to when we're going to have a red moon or a blood moon or different types of moon to apply them to these prophecies. Just the other night, we had a super blue moon, right? I don't know if any of you guys got a chance to see that. It was enormous. The moon was gigantic, hanging in the sky, and not just the normal large because it's lowered to the horizon, which normally enlarges our perception of the moon, but it was just the way that the cycles went. I forget, is a blue moon like the second full moon in a month? Is that what it, yes, that's what, okay, that's what a blue moon is. It doesn't actually turn blue. That's just the phrase they call it in astronomy, or once in a blue moon. Right, once in a blue moon. Thank you, Carrie, yes. Exactly, because it's very rare, right? It doesn't happen very often. And the super moon was, because it was closer to the earth, and so it was bigger, and it was awesome, right? And we know that in times past, people would look to events like eclipses or various things or shooting stars and try to see divine nature, messages in those. And I think God is taking those events and bringing them into his purpose here. So instead of us saying, oh, look, there's a super blue moon or there's a blood red moon that's coming and it's the third one in 15.7 months. And I don't think that's how God prophesies these things. He's saying it's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost here. He's including that in the events of what has happened, even though we don't see that the events necessarily physically happened. I believe that they are a picture here of something earth-shattering that happens in the physical world to point to help us understand the earth-shattering reality of what's happening in the spiritual world with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as Joel chapter 2 also prophesied. It doesn't mean that we can't look at blood red moons today. I think we should look at it and say, oh, remember Joel chapter 2? We're living in the latter days. We're living in those days. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all believers, as we'll continue to investigate how that happens throughout the book of Acts. Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, then, as he begins in verse 22 through the rest of this address, this sermon to the people gathered in Jerusalem in verse 36, we have what John Stott lays out as the stages of Jesus's story. Peter is telling Jesus's story. Now, many of these people knew it, but many of them didn't. And he's laying out in a very short way the events of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation, all of which speak to who he is. Now, we're going to see next week, I'm going to tip my hat here a little bit, we're going to see next week the people's reaction to the sermon. It just got a little bit too long here. We're going to see their reaction, and I'll tell you right now, they are cut to the core. Their hearts are quickened by the realization of who Jesus is and that they were involved in small part, large part, in different ways, as we all are involved in different ways in the death of Jesus because of our sin. The stages of Jesus' story. First, his life and his ministry in verse 22. Peter declares, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God's mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Who is Jesus? He was a man. He lived. He is God Almighty, took on human flesh, and he did miracles, is what Peter is recalling to the people here. And many of the people saw that or heard about it or experienced it. We have written accounts from outside of the scriptures written by Jewish authors at the time of Jesus that recall and say everyone around knew that there's this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, and he did miracles. Attested outside of scriptures. It was not a secret. Even if you didn't get a chance to see and witness one of his miracles yourself, that it was known, it was word got out, that Jesus, as he preached and as he spoke, there were miracles that were associated with him. And again, I've argued for years now and contended for years now that those miracles aren't random, but they're designed very specifically to describe the nature of the kingdom of heaven. So the blind now see, and the see is a spiritual picture also, right? The dead are raised again to life because in the kingdom of heaven, there is no death. Demons are cast out because there is no evil. There's no demonic power or force in the kingdom of heaven. People are healed because there's no sickness in the kingdom of heaven. The lame can walk because there is no type of anything that hinders our bodies in any way in the kingdom of heaven. His miracles speak to who he is and who his and what his kingdom is like. Then in verse 23, Peter recalls the death of Jesus. Verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." Here we have this really powerful statement, I think, of the death of Jesus. Who killed Jesus? It's a both and situation here. Let us never look and say that, oh, it was those Romans, or oh, it was the Jews, or oh, it was someone else. Yes, they were the hands by which it was carried out, and therefore they take responsibility. Is also, he went to the cross willingly because of my sin and our sin. So we sent Jesus to the cross and to his death also. And it was God's plan. We see that spelled out very definitively here. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew and planned for this to happen even before Jesus was born. From the very beginning of time, this was God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross to pay, to atone for our sins, even before Adam and Eve sinned, before they fell. God's plan was in place to rescue and redeem us whom he loves. Section 3, in verses 24 to 32, we see Jesus' resurrection is described. He talks and he quotes here from the Psalms of David, where David says, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter then goes on to say, David's not talking about himself here because David did die and see corruption. He did experience death, so David's not talking about himself. He's prophesying about the Messiah. As a priest, he was the rare one who was a king and who also was able to fulfill a little bit of priestly with the taking of the bread and all that under Abiathar. And then also he was a prophet as well. Prophet, priest, and king are very intentionally separated roles in the Old Testament. But we see in David, who helps us to foreshadow Jesus, we see those coming together because in Jesus they do all come together. Jesus is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he's not talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus. That Jesus will not see corruption, that though he does die, he is resurrected again. That's what Peter's referring to here. You thought Jesus was dead, he did die, but he's the only one who ever was raised again by the power of God because death could not hold him. Finally, then, Peter talks about Jesus' exaltation in verses 33. To 36, says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you yourselves see, are seeing and hearing. Jesus Christ, after being resurrected, ascended to heaven, where he is receiving all honor and praise due his name and will now for all eternity, which will only be magnified at his second coming when he gathers all of his children, all of his believers together, and we dwell in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever, where he is our Lord and we will worship him. He will receive all the honor that is due his name. Let us begin that today, now and here, exalting, worshiping, honoring, giving glory to Jesus, who is the one who lived and showed the miracles of who he is and of the kingdom, who died on our behalf for our sin, who was raised again from the dead because death could not hold him, the power of God resurrected him, and who has been exalted in heaven because he is the Son of God. Let us worship him. He alone is our salvation. He alone rescues our soul. He alone is the one to whom we can go in our trouble, our eternal trouble of our souls. Faith in Jesus is the only salvation that we have. Let us pray. Father God, we ask for your mercy that we would have eyes that are opened, that we would have ears that are opened, O Lord God, that we would know you, that by faith, O Lord God, Lord Jesus, we would believe in you and trust in you, hope in you, O God, that we too would be saved, not because of anything good within us, but because of your goodness, O Lord God, not because of anything we do, but because, Jesus, of what you have done on the cross and in the resurrection and in your exaltation. May we worship you, Jesus. You are so worthy, Lord Jesus. May we worship and love you, O Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Amen.